Well, yesterday was another cold and rainy afternoon. You know, the kind of afternoon that it's kind of hard to find something to do. You can't go outside and do any work, so what do you like to do? I know I like to read a book, grab a hot cup of hot chocolate, maybe some tea. Now, it's been a while since I read a book of fiction, but, you know, books of fiction can be almost addictive. They can be hard to put down once you pick them up. You know what I'm talking about? You know, the people that will spend all day inside reading a book, or they will stay up all night long because they just can't wait to see how it'll come out. They can't put it down because they just want to know what's going to happen next. Anybody here ever stayed up all night reading a book because you just couldn't put it down? I remember a friend of mine, I came across this friend of mine in college, and she had just looked like she was tired. She looked like she was drained, like she just didn't get enough sleep the night before. And I asked her, I knew her well enough that I knew why she hadn't gotten any sleep. She had gotten a new book. And I asked her, why don't you just turn to the back of the book and see how it ends so you can get a good night's sleep? And she looked at me and she said, Kevin, I just can't do that. There's a lot of good stuff between those two covers. If I jump from the beginning to the end, I miss out on all that stuff. And I do a disservice to myself, I do a disservice to the author, and I even do a disservice to the characters, because I don't allow them to tell their story. Well, I would say the same thing is true about a book that I like, the Bible. We do a disservice to all those people when we just jump from the beginning to the end and forget about the things that are in between. Well, today I think that I'd like to apply that to the Holy Week. Because today is Palm Sunday. Next Sunday is Easter Sunday. And if we just jump from Easter Sunday, or from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday, we miss out on a lot of important stuff. There are a lot of things that are important that happen during that week. And today I want to focus on one day in particular, on a Friday that they call Good. And I'd like to look at three different reasons for why Jesus died. I'd like to look at the spiritual reason, I'd like to look at the political reason, and I'd like to look at the social reason for why Jesus died. Now the easy answer, I think if we took a quick poll of the congregation this morning, if I said, why did Jesus die? Probably most of us here today would say, he died for our sins. That's the answer that we know. That's the right answer. But it's also the most ingrained in our mind. It's one we're most familiar with. And it's something that we see come up often in the writing of the Apostle Paul. If we look at Romans 5, verses 6 through 8, we can see an example of this where he writes, for while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Indeed, rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person someone might actually dare to die. But God proves his love for us that in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And Paul goes on to say that this death on the cross was an atoning sacrifice for our sin. God took Jesus, who was without sin, and made him bear our sins on the cross. In this, Jesus becomes the suffering servant that we read about in Isaiah, the suffering servant that bare the iniquities for the people, even though he himself was free from any sin. Now, if I asked you today, are we in need of a Savior? I think we would all say yes. As I look at this cross with the many black sheets upon it, I think that we all would admit that we are sinful people. We are human, and therefore we are not God. We are not perfect, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all had problems in our lives that we would call sin. Many of us have fallen victim to things like gossip. We have fallen victim to anger and hatred. Maybe none of us have murdered somebody, or maybe we never killed somebody, but we have all sinned in this way. And that sin becomes a block between us and God. And it's in our way of having communion with our Father in heaven. Now, sin is not always just between us and God. sometimes there is sin between us and a brother or sister, or even someone we don't even know. And that also blocks our path to God. Sins of war. Sins of the genocide in the Darfur region of Sudan. Sins of letting the hungry people go on the street, naked, starving, cold, in the rain at night, while I go home to my three-bedroom, two-and-a-half-bathroom house and feast on filet mignon and shrimp, while someone else sits out on the street. And I know very well that my two spare bedrooms are empty, except for the fact that I use them for storage, for the things that I have too much of and can't actually use on a day-to-day basis. That is a sin as well. And we need forgiveness for that. So God sent His only Son to die on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. And I hope that none of us deny that we need forgiveness, because we are all sinful. And this is the spiritual reason for why Jesus died. Now, I don't want to skip over that reason too quickly, because I think it's very important. This is the apex of salvation history. It is the pinnacle of the pinnacle of how God is saving humanity, how God is redeeming His creation. And I don't mean to skip over it too quickly, but yet, it's the one we're most familiar with. And I'm just preaching to the choir if I keep telling you this, right? You've heard it before. So while I don't mean to move too quickly, I do want to concentrate more on my other two reasons for why Jesus had to die. Which brings me to the second point. Jesus died for political reasons. As we said earlier, today is Palm Sunday. Today is the day of Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And as Jesus came into Jerusalem, the Jews began waving palm trees in the air, crying out, "Hosanna to the Son of David," and laying the palm branches before Him on His path. Now, what does that mean, "Hosanna to the Son of David"? Well, David here is King David, the king who they said his throne would last forever, would last throughout eternity. And they're calling Jesus a son of David, meaning He would be an heir to the eternal throne of David. Now the word Hosanna means "save us." The Jewish people were crying out, "Save us, son of David." Now, this is very political. They are calling Jesus a king. And they're calling Jesus to be the one to rise up against the Roman army, the Roman emperor. They want Him to be the one that leads their army against them, to be able to rid them of this Roman nuisance, this Roman occupation. They're looking for a leader who can fight this battle for them. And they say, "Save us, son of David. Save us, heir to the king, to the throne." And in this palm branch, we find a lot of symbolism. There's a lot of political symbolism in the palm branch. The palm branch was a symbol of let me see if I can get this right. The palm branch is a symbol of victory and is a symbol of triumph. Victory and triumph. Remember that. Now, I've got here in my pocket a quarter. Who can tell me what is on the quarter? Or who is on the quarter? On the front of the quarter. Without looking. George Washington. Who's on all of our coins? We always have political leaders on our coins, right? They have to be dead? Okay. Not all of them have been presidents, but on our coins we always have political leaders. Even in Jesus' day, who was on the coins there? It was Caesar. Render under Caesar what is Caesar's. So it's kind of been this thing that's lasted for at least 2,000 years that we put our political leaders on our coin. Now, there was a time about 40 years after Jesus' death when the Jews rose up against the Roman Empire. They revolted against them and they made their own money. Now, the Jews hadn't had a king for almost 1,000 years. No, that's not true. They hadn't had a unified kingdom for over 1,000 years. But it's been a long time. So what do you think they put on their coin? Any guesses? Not Jesus. A palm branch. Because it was a symbol of, what did I tell you? Victory and triumph. Thanks, because I didn't remember it. It was a symbol of victory and triumph. So they put it on their coins. So you can see how this would have huge political implications. The people were inaugurating Jesus as king by saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, and laying these palm branches before him. So when Jesus was brought before Pilate, Pilate asked him one question. He asked him, are you the king of the Jews? Where did he get that question? Where did he even get the notion that Jesus was claiming to be the king of the Jews? See, I doubt that Pilate dealt with these people, the Jews, on a day-to-day basis. He probably didn't know Jesus personally. So whenever he got this question, I assume that he learned it from somebody else. Somebody else must have said that Jesus is claiming to be the king of the Jews. And I can only assume that it's the Jewish leaders, the high priests, like Caiaphas, that probably came to Pilate and said, this man is claiming to be king of the Jews. So why would Caiaphas do such a thing? Well, he wanted Jesus killed. And he knew that if he made Jesus look like he was a threat to the Roman Empire, that Pilate would have him killed. So this is a huge political implication. They're trying to kill this person who is a possible leader of the Jews that might cause an uprising against the Roman Empire. At least that's what they perceive. So Jesus, the people claim that he is the son of David, the heir to the king. They think that he is going to be their king. And yes, Jesus is indeed the king. But he has a different understanding of what it means to be king than what the people have. And this understanding that the people have is one of the things that got him killed. Because they thought he was going to be their savior from Rome, not the savior from sin. Well, Pilate, as he's in the middle of this trial, he tries to give Jesus a second chance. And he tries to give him a third chance. You know, he says, Jesus, are these accusations, are they truthful? Is there something behind this? And Jesus just says, nothing. And then Pilate says, you know what, people? I'm going to give you a chance to let Jesus loose here. Do you want Jesus or Barabbas? And they choose Barabbas, a thief, a scoundrel. The people want his blood for some reason. It's a mob mentality. They want Jesus dead because the high priest has said he's a danger to us. So that is one reason why Jesus died. Because of a political reason. Because there was a struggle for power amongst the Jews and with the Roman Empire. But the real reason that I want to focus on this morning is my third reason for why Jesus had to die. And that is a social reason. Now, we say Jesus died for our sins. But as I read through the Bible, I don't ever recall a conversation between Caiaphas or Pilate where they said, you know, Jesus, we're sorry. We don't want you to die, but we know you have to die for the sins of our people. They didn't understand that aspect of it. So surely they must have had Jesus killed for another reason. And I think that Pilate really wasn't even that worried that Jesus was going to rise up against the Roman Empire. So surely there must have been another reason. I think the reason that Jesus really died was because he messed with the wrong guy. He stepped on the wrong person's toes. He messed with Caiaphas, the high priest. Now if we look back on the event that led up to our scripture for today, we look at the things that went on Thursday, Maundy Thursday. Jesus had just had his last supper with his disciples. And he took a few of them out into the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. And this mob came to Jesus with clubs and swords. And they took him back to Caiaphas' home, where he was essentially put on trial. And, you know, here in America, we say you're innocent until proven guilty, right? Well, I think Jesus was guilty regardless of whatever they came up with in Caiaphas' home. Regardless of what information, what witnesses they brought against him, Jesus was going to be found guilty that day. And essentially, they bring false witnesses against him. People lie about the things that Jesus said. And Jesus doesn't deny any of it. And then it seems like it kind of makes Caiaphas angry. He gets pretty mad about everything that's going on here. And then in verse 62, Caiaphas approaches Jesus. He stands up, he gets right up in his face, and he says, have you no answer? What is it that they testify against you? But Jesus was silent. And Caiaphas says, I put you under oath before the living God. Tell us if you are the Messiah, the Son of God. And Jesus says, you have said so, but I tell you, From now on, we will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. Well, that ticked Caiaphas off. He didn't think too much of that. I think Jesus messed with the wrong guy. He stepped on his toes. Now, this past week, I had a chance to read a book. And maybe you've heard of Clarence Durden. The book is called Cotton Patch for the Kingdom. Clarence Durden was a man born in Georgia. He was a Southern man, born in the early 1900s. And Durden believed that all men were created equal, all females were created equal, all of God's creation should be loved. And Durden gathered another man with him, a person that was a like-minded thinker, and they started what's known as Koinonia Farms near Americus, Georgia. It was about a 400-acre farm on this dilapidated, over-farmed land. And they began to form this intentional community where they decided to live out the teachings and the practices of Jesus Christ. On Koinonia Farms, they shared in the work, they shared in the chores, and they shared in the income that was brought about by this farm. And every day they also shared in a meal with one another. It was what we would call an intentional community. They practiced the common good, the sharing of common goods. Now for many of us, we probably wouldn't have a problem with this going on. We look at this and say, this is no big deal. There's actually biblical references to the sharing of goods. We look at Acts chapter 4, and the early church had all things in common. They shared things. If you had a shovel and I wanted to borrow it, yeah, you'd let me borrow it. If I had a car and you needed to go somewhere, sure, you could borrow my car. And we'd share our money, too. So Jordan and these other people were living this out. They were practicing fellowship on a whole different level. And I don't think any of us would have a problem with this today. We might not want to participate in it ourselves, but I don't think we'd have a problem with somebody else doing it in our community. But in Jordan's days, in the 1940s, 50s, and 60s, there was a huge problem with this. Because Jordan was sharing a table with African Americans. And there was this huge problem with this. People hated that he was treating African Americans as equals. And he was up against all sorts of persecution. There were many times that the homes that on Koinonia Farm were filled with bullets because people would drive by and just shoot at their homes. Jordan himself was just barely missed on a number of times. There was a roadside stand where they sold vegetables. They sold their produce that they raised on the farm. This roadside stand was blown up with a bomb when people were in the stand. People hated what Jordan was doing so much they were willing to do that, to blow up this vegetable stand. One of the things that hurt this Koinonia Farms the most was a boycott that took place for a number of years. Anything that the Koinonia Farms needed, they need things like seed, they need things like fertilizer, they need goods, they need petroleum products to run their machinery, they need new machinery. They couldn't buy this from local vendors because they were being boycotted. And whenever they did produce a crop, they couldn't sell it locally either. All this because they had fellowship with African Americans and they treated them as equals. But perhaps the scariest things took place after dark. And Jordan himself tells a story in this book about the time when the Ku Klux Klan came to his front door. They came to his door and Jordan came out and they accused him of having fellowship with African Americans. And you can assume they didn't use the word African-American. And the punishment for doing so was lynching. They were going to kill him for having fellowship, for sitting down at a meal with a person of a different race. What do you do in that situation? Jordan did all he could. He thought as quickly as he could. And the best he could come up with was he approached a man he didn't know. He stuck out his hand. He said, "Hi. I'm Clarence Jordan. I'm a Baptist preacher." And the man just was dumbfounded. He stumbled around a bit. He said, my daddy was a Baptist preacher too. What do you do in these situations? Jordan was able to escape death by lynching just because he was being friendly and outgoing. because he was practicing something that we learn in the Bible, to greet strangers. But Jordan was also almost killed because he was doing something that we were taught in the Bible as well. Because he was living out the kingdom of God, he was almost lynched. He was almost killed by a mob for doing what he knew was right, but having fellowship with people of different nationalities. And that reminds me a lot of the question that I asked at the beginning of this sermon. Why did Jesus die? Jesus died because he disrupted the normal flow of things. Jesus died because he came in and he shook up the status quo. Jesus came in and he challenged the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, the scribes, the high priests. And if you don't believe that, look at Matthew chapter 23 sometime. When Jesus says time after time, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees." He calls them broods of vipers. He calls them whitewashed tombs. That's not a term of endearment. I don't call up my wife on the phone and says, "Hey, you brood of vipers. How you doing today? All right, we'll talk to you later, you old whitewashed tomb." No. This was a challenge to them. He was calling them out for who they are. People that believed they were pious. People that believed they were upright and living according to God's way and challenging other people, calling them sinners and saying that they were cursed to eternal damnation. While they themselves were only whitewashed tombs that looked clean on the outside yet were dirty on the inside. Jesus called them out. And these are people that enjoyed good positions in society. They sat at the best seats at a dinner. They were well respected. They made their tassels long and their phylacteries wide. So when people saw them, they said, "Hey, there is a man of God." And Jesus came in and called them out and said, "You are not any better than any other one of us. You are a sinner, just like the rest of these people. And you dare to not eat with this prostitute, with this sinner, because you think you're something special? Well, I'll show you. I, who am perfect, am going to go and sit, and I'm going to eat with them." Jesus died because he shook things up. He caused a huge scuttlebutt within the community. Within this Jewish community where people looked at these scribes and the Pharisees and the high priest with such honor and held them in such high esteem, Jesus said, "They're not any better than the rest of us. They're all sinners, and the only chance that they can be saved is through grace." That is why Jesus died. He shook up the status quo. Jesus died to save us from our sins. That's undeniable. That's scriptural. That's the gospel. Jesus died for political reasons as well, because he was viewed as a threat to the Roman government. And Jesus died because he shook things up, because he broke up the status quo, because he didn't go by what the rest of the community was doing, and he followed God's will instead. Clarence Jordan almost got killed for doing that very thing, for living according to the kingdom of God rather than the kingdom of the world. Jesus did get killed for that very thing, for living according to the kingdom rather than living according to the world. My prayer for us is that we would all be as willing to do the same thing today if we were in that situation. That we'd be willing to die for the kingdom of God rather than living in this world. And we'd be willing to give our lives for something that we believe is true, like Clarence Jordan and like Jesus Christ. So this Holy Week, this week that falls between Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday, I invite you not to skip over the middle of the book, because there's a lot of important details that fall between the two covers. Let us not skip over the Good Friday. Let us not forget all that Jesus had to do to save us from our sins. Let us not forget the price he paid. Let us not just skip from Palm Sunday to Easter Sunday and forget about what's in the middle, because that is important. And if we skip over those things, we are doing a disservice to ourselves. We are doing a disservice to the author, who is God. And we are doing a disservice to our Lord, the character, Jesus Christ, because we don't allow him to tell us his story. Will you please turn to the back of your bulletin and read with me the affirming faith section. together. This is the frame of mind we want. The same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus. Though of God's own nature, he did not exploit equality with God. Instead, he emptied himself, became a servant, was born in human likeness, humbled himself, even to death on a cross. Amen.